We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. Not right away, but we will be there. If you remember last week, as we're starting to get into a more detailed look at prayer, given how important the Bible says prayer is for our sanctification, or for the setting apart, or our holiness as we live our life before the Lord. So that means that we would want to consider how and why and for what we should pray, to whom we should pray, and we spent some time looking at that. And if you remember from last week, we had examined a definition of prayer in which prayer was defined as an offering up of our desires to God for things that are agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies, or thanksgiving. And so we're going to continue to build on that today. And we want to look at Luke chapter 11. We're going to read the first four verses. We find the parallel account of this in Matthew chapter 7. We will look at that eventually, but I want to lay some groundwork first. So why don't we read all four verses out, or the first four verses of Luke chapter 11 out loud together, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1, "And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to look into your word. We thank you for this means of sanctification that you've given to us, prayer. And we pray, Father, that as we look in the scriptures to see how we ought to pray, for what we ought to pray, what our heart should be like when we pray, that it would be an encouragement and a strengthening to the believers here, that it would help us in our approach to prayer, to honor you in our prayer. And Lord, that once again, everything that is preached would be tested and discerned by those present. And Lord, that they would hold fast to the truth of your word. I pray that you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing through the study of the church's doctrine, or the doctrinal statement, which is the summary of our doctrine, and we're looking at prayer as a means of sanctification. So when we've said that it is the Lord's will for each believer to become sanctified or to become holy, to increase in holiness as they go through their life, how has God afforded that to happen? How has God caused for that to happen? It just doesn't happen automatically in the sense that there are no means that provide it. There are actually means for it. We've looked at the Word of God and its role in sanctification. What does the Word of God do? And that really is preeminent because everything is governed by the Word of God. But then we've also looked at the mortification of sin, killing sin. And then we've come as well to prayer. And so we're spending some time with prayer now. Prayer is extremely important. And there is a lot of emphasis on prayer today, but a lot of that emphasis is misplaced emphasis. And that's why we're taking some time now to break this down and go through this very carefully. If prayer is a means or a way of sanctification, if it contributes to our sanctification or to our holiness, then once again, just like there is with everything else, there is that prayer which is acceptable to God and that prayer which is not acceptable to God. There is going to be prayer that sanctifies, and there's going to be prayer that doesn't sanctify. But where we're at today, a lot of times, the idea is as long as you mean what you're saying out of your heart, God's going to fix it all up for you and make it okay. That's not actually what the scriptures say, and we're going to spend some time looking at that today. And so today we want to start looking at what is the aim or the objective of prayer. We looked at last week, who do we pray to? We pray to God. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to any of those. We pray to God. Who is to pray? It's believers that are to pray. How are we to pray? Or what does prayer do? We looked at how even the issue of coming to the Lord with thankfulness and it's release of those things that would otherwise burden us or cause us to worry. And so now we come to the aim of prayer. And this is where we are going to spend some time in Luke chapter 11, but I want to build a foundation there first, because when it comes to the aim of prayer, most people would agree that the aim of prayer is asking something from God in order to get it. If you're to distill it right down to its very root, what is prayer? Well, it's asking something from God so that we can receive it. That is a part of it. But is it just asking anything from God? And we would say, just from a brief survey of Scripture, obviously it's not asking just anything from God. God is not going to provide for us those things that run counter to His will. And then that leads to our approach to prayer. How ought we to pray to God? Now, there are several things, and I'm going to say two very general principles that we have to consider, because they do apply to prayer. The first principle is that prayer, as part of its aim, so what is the aim of my prayer? It is to glorify God. That makes sense, right? That has to actually be a principle that we apply to every area of our life. A couple of passages that relate to that. One that I bring up frequently, Revelation 4 verse 11. We use it in evangelism. It applies not just to evangelism. It applies to the study of God's word. It applies to our conduct in the church, in the home, in society. It applies to every breath we breathe. And what is that? That is to glorify God, or to do His will, so that we have, in Revelation 4 verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, that being the word thelema, which is the word translated either as pleasure or will, for Thy pleasure, for Thy will's sake, they are and were created. So if I am to live my life to the glory of God, then obviously prayer, which is a part of my life, also has to be to the glory of God, or for the accomplishment of His will. And this is key, because even though I'm just giving a very general principle here, what happens a lot of times is, in the approach to prayer, the prayer for the glory of God or to accomplish the will of God sort of gets set aside so that the person can bring to God what their own will is. And so a lot of times prayer is often represented today as a way for us to bend God's will to do what we want, rather than for us to conform our will to what God wants. That is sort of the idea behind prayer chains, or these very big groups of people coming together to pray. It's almost like they have this idea, God's moving things in a certain way. If we can just get Him to change it, to bring it back, that's what the idea is there. So the contemporary idea often has this idea of conforming God's will to ours. If you pray hard enough, you can get God to do what you want Him to do. They might not word it exactly that way, but that is the sentiment that comes out of it. So when I'm looking at these general principles here and say that, just like every other area of our life, we are to glorify God, so also in prayer, the aim of prayer is to glorify God, not me, to glorify God. We say, well, it is, but I'm bringing my petitions. Yes, you're bringing your petitions, but all of that is submitted to the will of God. All of that has to be subjected to the will of God. God actually doesn't hear the petitions of those who aren't going to submit themselves to His will. We looked at that last week when we asked the question, who can pray? Well, the wicked can't, because the Bible says the sacrifices of the wicked, and prayer itself being an offering or a sacrifice, is an abomination to God. God does not hear it. He doesn't want it. So when it comes to this idea of what is the aim of prayer, first and foremost, it is to glorify God. It is to seek His will. And that's going to come out as we look at our Luke passage here shortly. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, Paul is talking about the eating of meats, and particularly the eating of meats offered to idol. And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, he says, do all to the glory of God. Now, he says, whether ye eat or whether ye drink, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so if Paul would include in that even something as mundane as eating or drinking, think about that. I mean, those are basic parts of our lives, but they are not what we would consider, for the believer anyway, you don't live to eat. There are those in the world who live to eat because they have an idolatry of eating, but that's not us. For us, that's just a part of our life. It's just something very routine. It's probably not something we spend a whole lot of extra time thinking for. From time to time, yes, but generally no. So if Paul says even that, due to the glory of God. And then he gives this very general statement, whatsoever ye do, do to the glory of God. If something as mundane as the eating of food or of drinking, if that itself has to be done to the glory of God, how much more so prayer, which is actually an offering up to the Lord of praise, of thanksgiving, of confession, and of petition. So again, Paul says, all to the glory of God, Revelations 4 verse 11, everything for God's will's sake. So when it comes to prayer, just as a very general principle, what is my aim in prayer? It is to glorify God. That's going to change my approach. This means then, as with all other duties of worship, prayer has as its object the glory, the pleasure, or the will of God. It is not merely, as sometimes appears in prayers that are offered, resignation to the will of God. So this is where people say, well, I'm going to ask God for something, and then I don't get what I'm asking for, so, well, I guess it was God's will, and they're actually dejected by that. That's often typically in what we've looked at in the past as far as prayers for healing. Well, I guess it just wasn't God's will for so-and-so to be healed. Why is that so terrible? I understand from a human empathy standpoint that that can be difficult for us, but if our aim is not merely to just go, well, okay, I guess it's God's will, so I'm just going to have to live with it, as opposed to actually prayer, which is to be done to seek God's will. So we actually desire God's will. Do you see the difference in that? The one approach is prayer, saying, this is my will, and when God reveals something differently by how he deals with whatever situation it is you're praying for, and you go, well, I guess it was God's will, versus the intent of our prayer, which is actually to seek God's will, meaning I want God's will. So that when God's will comes back down, we can rejoice in God's will because he is a good and gracious God and because the judge of all the earth does do right. So again, don't lose sight of that general principle. When it comes to our prayer, it is not actually about consuming our petitions upon our own lusts. And that is unfortunately the way that a lot of prayer comes out today. We're going to look at that passage of scripture too when we get to it. But we do, in fact, seek the will of God. In prayer, we desire the will of God. Not merely that we're resigned to it, like it goes against what we want, but we actually want the will of God. That has to be the approach of our prayer. Is that important? Well, let me respond to that question with another question. Is our prayer life important to our sanctification? We've seen that it is. So therefore, how we approach our prayer, meaning I'm not just going to say, well, I guess it's God's will. It really bugs me that it's God's will. That's not actually submission to God's will. The approach in prayer to God's will is to seek it, is to actually look for it, is to desire it. So that when God's will comes, we don't just go, oh, okay, it's God's will. But we say, praise the Lord, here's God's will. If that will means I go through a difficult situation, praise the Lord that he's going to give me the grace to go through that difficult situation. Praise the Lord that he's going to give the grace for someone else to go through that difficult situation. Why? Because God's will is perfect, it is righteous, and I sought this in prayer. When we come in prayer and we just have our own idea, our own will as to how we think God ought to work in a specific situation, it's going to be very difficult for a person like that to be able to actually rejoice in God's will if God's will runs counter to the thing that they're asking for. But we do seek God's will. We seek the glory of God in this. This is a foundational principle. The glory of God is to regulate all of our duties before the Lord, whether individually, whether in the family, whether in the church, whether in society at large. There is no exemption to seeking the glory and the will of God when it comes to the duty of prayer. Again, given how important prayer is in our sanctification, our approach cannot simply consist of approaching prayer with carelessness or indifference. Sometimes people will go to Romans chapter 8, where it says the Spirit itself helpeth and intercedeth on our behalf because we do not know for what we ought to pray. And they'll use that sort of as their excuse. I can just come and ask God whatever I want. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of it anyway. Do you know how the Spirit helps? Part of it comes from the Holy Spirit having led the apostles into all truth to give us the scriptures so that we would know how we ought to pray. That is a huge part of that. But the other part of it is to come to God in prayer and just say, I don't care, certainly does no honor to the Holy Spirit as the third member of the Trinity, certainly does no honor to the Father or to the Son who have told us to pray according to the will of God. So again, we can't approach prayer with carelessness. We can't just simply come and say, it doesn't matter what I say or how I say it because the Holy Spirit's going to fix it. That is not an approach that honors God. It's certainly not approach. It's not an approach that comes to God in prayer seeking His glory or His will. Can we know God's will? Yes, we can know God's will. How do we know God's will? Again, through what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture, and as He illuminates us in our study of the Scripture, that's how we find out how we ought to pray. I'm going to emphasize again that sometimes people will bring examples to mind of instances in Scripture where it may seem on the surface that people prayed for just whatever they desired to pray for. What we do is we start with doctrine and see where it leads. So we take the teaching of Scripture and we apply it to the illustrations in Scripture. We don't take the illustrations in Scripture and try to interpret the doctrine by it. You start with the doctrine and you apply it to specific instances. Remember again that all situations require prayer. Whether it is sickness, whether it is health, whether it is disease, financial and family difficulties, persecution, a lack of wisdom, strength, and many other decisions, whether it be due to a lack of children, whether it be about the care of children, whether it be about the provision for the family, I could go on and on. All of these situations are situations in which we ought to pray. So we're not saying don't pray in these situations because you don't know what God's will is. What we're saying is, yes, you pray in all of those situations. You ought to. Paul said we're to pray with all prayer and supplication. Every part of our life ought to be filled with prayer. It's not whether we pray or not, it's what we pray when we're in those situations. That is what we're focusing on when we talk about what the aim of prayer is. To go prayerless is to walk in the flesh and in the strength of the flesh. Thomas Boston, whom I quoted last week, he deals with 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5, where Paul says that every creature may be received with thanksgiving because it is sanctified by the word and by prayer. And he makes a very strong point that for a person to partake of food and drink without thanking the Lord for it is actually to steal from God, because he says it's the very prayer, it is prayer itself that sanctifies that which we are partaking of. A lot of people wouldn't see it that way. They would kind of see it as, you know, it's just some people pray, some people don't. And yet Paul says, no, actually prayer sanctifies those things that you are partaking of. It is actually important to thank the Lord for them. That's why the position of the unbeliever who lives that supposedly moral life and they go through the whole life and they never thank God for the food that's set before them, they never thank God properly for any of those things, those blessings that they have, there is very grievous before the Lord. It's an abomination before the Lord. I haven't murdered anyone, no, but you've spent your entire life not glorifying God, not thanking Him, not glorifying Him as God, as Romans 1 says. So it becomes a very grievous sin before the Lord. So to go prayerless is not what we're advocating here, but what we're saying here is that all situations warrant prayer, all situations require prayer, but it's how we pray that is at stake here. We have a twofold question here. The first being, what is our aim? What is our objective in prayer? And secondly, how do we pray in those situations? Now, first of all, we've seen that the aim of prayer is to glorify God. It is to seek His will. It is for His will to be done. But secondly, how do we glorify God? How do we please God? What is it that pleases God? We come in prayer and we want to glorify God in prayer, so how do we glorify God in prayer? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. So I'm dealing with general principles here. These are principles that apply to every area of our life. And so therefore they apply to prayer no less than any other area of our life. But Hebrews 11 verse 6, what is it that pleases God? Paul says here, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is God. Not that it is difficult to please Him, not that it is hard to please Him, it is impossible to please God without faith. Just stop there again. I brought up the idea of those who go through their whole life and they never thank God. And some of them would argue with me and say, no, I thank God. I thank God for my food. I thank God for the sunshine. I thank God for the safety on the roads. And we're talking about unsaved people here. Without faith, that thankfulness is absolutely meaningless to God. God does not like it. He will not accept it. It's an abomination to Him. the sacrifices of the wicked being an abomination to him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if prayer has as its primary aim the glory of God, the pleasure of God, the will of God, what is it that pleases God? It is a prayer of faith. And I'm building some building blocks here as we come to prayer, because what we're saying then is that prayer seeks God's will, and because it desires to please God, it must be a prayer of faith. And we're going to see some passages as we go through this that unbelieving prayer or doubting prayer does not please God. But again, modern conceptions of prayer often have tossed aside those two general principles that even though they apply to every other area of life, we somehow toss them aside when it comes to our prayer. That I can somehow approach God however I want, I can ask him for whatever I want, and I don't even have to believe that he's going to give it to me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. Thus, our entire life is wrapped up in faith. It is a walk of faith that must consist of ongoing prayer in faith. So if all of my life is wrapped up in a walk of faith, then my prayer, which is essential to my sanctification, can be no less faithful. It can be no less filled with faith. My prayer has to be filled with faith. The connection of faith to prayer can be seen in the very passage that we are going to be looking at, and some other passages as well. I am going to take some time to go through this, and I'll explain why here in a moment. The negative side to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, where he says we walk by faith, not by sight, and where he says in Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. So in other words, if you want to please God, you have to do so by faith. The negative side to that, or the opposite to that, is what James talks about in James chapter 1, and James actually applies it directly to prayer. And I'm going to bring all of these principles together as we deal with what conceptions of prayer often involve today. In James 1 verses 5 through 7, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth. Upbraid has the idea of a strong rebuke or reproof. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So what do we have here? We have a prayer for wisdom. And what is it that James says? Ask God for wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, ask God for wisdom. This is a good passage of scripture actually to keep in mind as you also study the scriptures. God, give me wisdom. How is he going to provide that? Well, through all the means that he has provided. It's going to be through the preaching ministry of the church. It's going to be through your personal study of God's word. That's how it's going to happen. But what does he say? If you lack it, ask for it, and it shall be given. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, I'm not going to go to the very next verse yet. Just stop and think about what he's saying here for a moment. He's saying, if you're going to ask God for something, in this case wisdom, you better ask in faith. Because the person who doesn't ask in faith is like that person who's tossed on the sea, just back and forth. The wave of the sea that's tossed back and forth. The wave goes wherever the wind blows it. So it's driven by the wind, and it's tossed. Nobody looks at a wave and says, there's great stability right there. They look at a wave and they see great instability. But James doesn't stop there. He actually goes on and says in verse 7 that the man who is going to pray without faith, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So not only am I to pray in faith to God, and this does mesh. It meshes with what Paul says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. James says you come to God in prayer, you better believe that you're going to receive that for which you're asking. Because if you come to God with doubt, it's not that God says, that's okay, I understand. I mean, remember when Jesus told the disciples to meet him in Galilee after he rose from the dead? And when they didn't do that and he finds them in the upper room, what is it that the Bible says? He upbraided them for their unbelief. Upbraiding is not kind of a gentle, yeah, I understood. It was really hard for you to believe the resurrection. I get it. I understand. Upbraiding is actually a very strong reproof, a very strong reproof. And so James is saying here, the Lord wants you to ask for wisdom. If you lack it, he's going to give it. He's not going to rebuke you for asking for it. But you come to him and ask him in faith for it. Because if you come to him in doubt, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, he goes on with this again in chapter 4 when he talks about those, and understand, James writes to a mixed assembly here of Jews, or what we call a mixed multitude of Jews. And so he addresses those who are approaching their prayer in 4 verse 3, where he says, "Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So again, the idea of prayer is not to approach God with doubt. And we say, well, I approach God with doubt. Hopefully he's just going to give it to me anyways. The Bible says he's not. The Bible says you come to him without faith. First of all, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And secondly, you come to him without faith. Don't expect to receive the thing for which you ask. Now, I bring this together saying again, okay, the number one aim, to glorify God, to seek his will. That is what we aim for in prayer. The number two, how do we aim, or how do we glorify him? It is by actually pleasing him and coming to him in faith. Those two principles can't get it tossed aside in our prayer life. Now, I haven't even spent very much time dealing with specific instruction on this as it relates to prayer. I've just dealt with this as general principles related to all of our life, which necessarily include prayer. But that those principles are built up as we continue to look at prayer specifically. However, even though we have not so much as considered a single teaching on prayer specifically yet, the James 1 passage notwithstanding, under the general terms of scripture doctrine on number one, the glorification of God, and number two, the importance of faith in God, one must conclude that our approach in prayer has to come from a position of strength, that is, faith. You have to pray in faith. You have to pray believing. And a lot of people will get around this by saying, well, no, I believe God could do this. I don't believe God will do this. As we're going to look through these passages, and there's quite a few of them, where there's teaching on prayer and how we are to believe and how we are to have faith as we pray, it's never in the fact that Jesus does not tell us, pray that you believe that God could answer this prayer. He's actually saying, believe that God will give you that for which you are asking. But a lot of times, again, people, and again, it has to do with their approach to prayer, where they want to pray for just everything that they can ask for, ask God for whatever they want, just like the people that James was dealing with here. And so they'll add these little caveats to them, like you pray believing that God could give you this thing that you're asking for. And that's their prayer, God's ability. But Jesus doesn't say pray on the basis of God's ability. He says pray and ask for that thing that you desire, and God's going to give it to you. I know some of you are probably thinking here, are you going to name it and claim it? And I'm not going there at all. That's why I'm saying that you keep these two general principles in mind here, because what ends up happening is you fall in one extreme or in the other extreme. Scripture does harmonize on this doctrine, but it's going to take a little bit to go through so you understand where I'm going. And I think most people here, because we went through this a little bit last fall, you understand where I'm going with this. The thing is, with these two principles, it already sets a person up on a course that clashes with prevalent current ideas of prayer. On the one side, you have an approach, I would say, which is the more conservative side, that says, ask for anything you want that is not forbidden in Scripture, but understand that God answers prayer three ways. One, yes. Two, no. Or three, wait. Now, I'm just going to get you to think about that for a moment. If prayer is going to have one of three answers, yes, no, or wait, especially that second one, which is no, how can you pray that one in faith and harmonize that with everything that we've seen so far about the fact that God says you have to believe when you come in prayer? Not just believe that God can do something, but in fact, as you come to him and make a request or a petition to him, that he will do something with that. So already there's a conflict there, because prayer has to be in faith. James says you come and ask for wisdom. Don't come and ask for wisdom with the approach of, I could have one of three answers to this prayer for wisdom. Yes, I will give you wisdom. Two, no, I won't give you wisdom. Or three, wait, and maybe I'll give you wisdom later on. Can a person approach God in faith, according to what James has said, if that is the model he has for God's answers to prayer? He can't. I mean, if you come to your parents or you come to anybody else who has the power to give you something, and they've told you, you come to me in faith, believing that I'm going to give you what you're asking for, but here's the way I'm going to answer, yes or no, that doesn't really give you a position of strength to go in and say, okay, I can go in and ask my parents for this thing, knowing that they're going to give it to me, because they've told me that it might be yes or it might be no. So there's already a bit of a problem here as far as this doctrine is in relation to Scripture. This is hardly a position of faith. Remember that James says that one who comes seeking wisdom must pray to God, believing that he will receive it, for if he doubts that he will receive it, he won't receive it. That sounds to me like the command in Scripture is, ask for something believing that you're going to get it. Because if you don't, you're not going to get it. Paul notes elsewhere, again, although he's talking about eating of certain meats or drinks, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So this is serious when it comes to our prayer, that we don't pray with doubt, but that we pray with confidence. Because if we cannot come in confidence to the Lord, there is doubt, and doubt is sin. Now, this position, this idea that you can pray for anything you want that's not forbidden in Scripture, but just realize God's going to answer it is either yes, no, or wait, and that that's an acceptable or biblical prayer, it does seek to conform generally to the will of God. So those who advocate it are trying to harmonize prayer with the will of God. They are trying to do that, and I give credit for that. That is good, but it does nothing to strengthen the faith of the petitioner, the person who is asking, because the person who is asking must approach God in most instances with doubt, or at the very least must approach God with uncertainty as to whether they will receive the things for which they ask. And how could you pray with certainty that you're going to get something if your belief is that you could or you might not, or you might have to wait? You're not going to come with certainty in that. You're not going to come with confidence that God is going to grant you the request that you bring. Secondly, numerous passages of Scripture must be loosely interpreted regarding the importance of believing in prayer in order to sustain this position. And this presents a difficulty because often the very point of those passages is to emphasize to us that we must come confidently to the Lord, expecting to receive the very thing we are seeking. So what ends up happening, for instance, I'm just going to take you to Mark chapter 11. We're going to get to this passage, not tonight, but later on. But I just want to illustrate my point here. If our approach in prayer is to be that we come to the Lord, we can ask for anything we want that's not forbidden in Scripture. And when I say that, I'm saying things like, for instance, let's say I put in an application for a specific job somewhere. And so I put in this application. I would really like to have the job because it's a really nice job. And so I come to my family. I come to my church. And even on myself, dear Lord, please give me this job. Now, is that particular prayer forbidden in Scripture? It's actually not addressed anywhere in Scripture. Right? That job position is not actually mentioned in Scripture in most cases. So you're looking at it and you're going, well, I've put in for this job and there's nothing that really seems to contradict this position that I want in Scripture. Now again, is that a situation in which you should pray? Yes, absolutely. But it is the content of that prayer that I'm talking about. Is the prayer, Lord, give me this specific job because I would really like to have this job and I don't see anything about this job that contradicts your word. Is that a prayer that has as its forefront the glory and the will of God? And if my position in that is to say, well, that prayer could be yes, no, or maybe, can I approach it in faith? I'm going to say both of those principles are being violated there. You can't pray with certainty because you don't know if you're going to get the job. And you cannot truly be saying you're seeking the will of God in that because you've already told God what the acceptable outcome is for you. So should you pray in that situation? Absolutely. But what should you pray in that situation? All right, so look at Mark chapter 11, because when you have this idea that our prayer, it's fine to pray for whatever you want, and ask God for whatever you want, just as long as you're prepared to understand that it might be yes, no, or maybe. Does that harmonize with what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11? Look at verse 24. I'm not spending too much time here because we are coming back to this in a future message. Therefore, I say unto you that what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. How much room does that command leave for the idea that you pray to God, believing that he could answer that prayer, but that he might not? Is that what Jesus is commanding here? He doesn't say that at all, does he? He says, whatever you desire, whatever you pray for, approach your prayer, believing that God is going to give it. I am not going to end up with name it and claim it here. I'm saying, really, spoiler alert, what I'm really doing here at this point is saying, listen, when we are to pray seeking the will of God, glory of God first and foremost, and the only way we glorify God, or the primary way in which we glorify God, is by believing that he is going to give us those things that we ask, but it is under the head of God's will there. So my argument would be, in whether you're dealing with the name it and claim it, or whether you're dealing with those who say pray for anything you want, is to say, actually, we don't have warrant to pray for just whatever we want in whatever manner we want. There are things that the Bible tells us to pray for, to ask God for. Those are the things that we pray for. So that's where we're ending up. But I want you to see that the scriptures, especially looking at Mark 11:24, Matthew 21 is another example of that. We have numerous instances as we go through the Gospels, and I think it bears itself out as we go through the epistles, that the prayer to God has to be one of faith, not one of uncertainty, not one of doubt. It has to be one of faith. We ought to be able to come to God and expect that the thing for which we are asking we will receive, because Jesus tells us that's the way you're supposed to pray. On the other side, we have the approach that says, ask for anything you want that is not forbidden in Scripture, and if you believe strongly enough, or if enough people believe strongly enough, you will receive it. This also comes with the corresponding axiom, or the corresponding principle, that if you don't get what you're asking for, it's because you or somebody didn't believe it strong enough. That is the name it and claim it doctrine, and I think I've brought up here before the fact that even in a previous church in which we were at, somebody praying for the healing of another person came and spoke to another member of the church and said, I can't help but thinking that your relative doesn't get better because I'm just not believing enough, or because there's something going on in my life. So, and that is in an independent Baptist church. This is where I'm saying that what happens is you have this idea that if enough people want something bad enough, that's key, they want something bad enough, that God will give them what they're asking for. And the trouble is, a lot of times, I believe, the reason why that does not get dealt with enough is because often it is in relation to very serious illnesses. It's in relation to situations that can be very difficult. And nobody wants to come up to those people afterward and say, you know what? Over the last 20 years of you praying for God to heal people from cancer, 95 to 98% of them ended up dying from cancer. There's a bit of a problem here. Obviously, you must have a lack of faith. No, nobody wants to come back and say that, but I am saying that, again, it comes back down to bringing requests to God about situations that he has not authorized us to ask. We prayed for this little girl before the service, or before the preaching time tonight, and we prayed God's will would be done, and that he would be glorified, whatever his will might be, in her life and in her situation. That is a biblical prayer. It may not be God's will for her to be healed. It may not be God's will for her to live. It may be God's will to heal her, and in that instance, we would praise him for that as well. But regardless, we want his will, because in coming to him in prayer, we desire to glorify him. We desire his will to be done, so that when we bring our petitions to him, everything is focused on God's will. We want God's will. Sometimes we think our will, or when we think of our will, we only have such a small view of a certain situation. God has the whole view of the situation. And so we only see a small part of it, and from our perspective, the right decision or the right path goes in a certain direction. But we have so much stacked against us in specific instances. Number one, we don't have often the full picture. We don't. We only have it very limited. Number two, we often have our own emotions or the foolishness of our own heart that can have an influence on what we think ought to be the right way. So that the proper approach in prayer is then to put these things before the Lord. Lord, we commit these things into your hand. We don't know if it's your will in this situation to heal someone. We don't know if it's your will in this situation to give so-and-so a particular job. But we want your will to be done. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom in knowing how to deal with this. That we would apply biblical principles. That we would be governed by your word as we go through this situation and that you would receive the glory. Because that is all we want. That is what we want. What greater thing could we want in any situation? Job, family, sickness, whatever the situation might be, persecution. What greater thing could we desire than the glory and the will of God? And would I want to put a request before God that might not bring him the glory that he deserves? Because prayer has as its aim the glory of God, the fulfillment of God's will. Those who suggest that you can pray for anything you want that's not forbidden in Scripture, and if you believe strongly enough, you will receive it, are pretentious in many respects, because what they're emphasizing there is not faith in God, but rather faith in faith. What they're saying is, if you believe it, you will receive it. Really, it is kind of the power of positive thinking in some respects, but it's this idea that if you believe it enough, if you pray strong enough, if you really, really, you know, just somehow manage to break through and ask God for whatever material thing it is that you want, that God's going to give it to you. And again, it's selective. People will talk about, you know, well, I just prayed that five people would get saved this week, and they did. Well, why didn't you pray that the whole country would get saved? Or is your faith not strong enough for that? But this is where you end up this is the road you end up going down as you start putting requests before the Lord that are not really biblical requests. Do we desire the salvation of others? Yes, we do. But our requests and our petitions have to be brought before the Lord in proper biblical faith. Now, this particular position that we're describing here, that you ask for anything you want, and if you believe it strongly, you'll actually get it. It does rightly see the command in Scripture to pray believing prayer, but it does so without considering anything else related to the will or the glory of God, and it actually makes it a particularly wicked type of prayer in the sight of God, because it seeks to bend God's will to ours rather than submitting our will to God's. Now, I said it's wicked, and I would base that on what James talks about in James 4 verse 3, when he says, you don't have because you don't ask, and when you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. And then he goes on to call them spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. He takes a very strong position on those who seek to conform God's will to theirs through the prayer requests that they are bringing forward. Now, let's look then briefly at the will of God in prayer. And to that end, if you're not at Luke chapter 11, turn back to Luke chapter 11, and we're just going to look at briefly at some principles related to prayer. Luke 11 verses 1 through 4, and the corresponding passage in Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 through 13, which I'm not going to have you turn to at this time, but both of those give what many people call the Lord's Prayer, although the Lord himself never prayed it, and so we would call it the model prayer. If you want the Lord's Prayer, turn to John chapter 17. That's where you'll find the Lord's Prayer, Christ's Prayer. But here we have the model prayer, and the disciples have come to Jesus. One of them says to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus gives them a model. This is not a prayer that was given to us to be prayed verbatim, as in this is the only prayer to pray. Not that I'm saying it's wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer here. What I'm saying is this isn't some sort of ritual that we have to continually go through. But the point is that it serves as a model for how we're to pray. Now notice how this prayer is structured. First of all, it begins with the recognition of the glory of God. Look at that in verse 2. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That is, already from the very beginning, the loftiness of God, the majesty of God is in view, that he is in heaven, we are on earth. So it lifts up already a view or a recognition of the glory of God. But secondly, it also considers the sanctifying of his name, hallowed or holy be thy name. Here again, there is an importance placed on purity even in our prayer. This is why I'm saying that prayer and our approach to prayer has to be taken seriously. a couple of things to that effect. First of all, Leviticus 10 verse 2, God says, after he kills Nadab and Abihu for having offered to him strange fire that he had not commanded them to offer. That ought to be a consideration right there. The wording that is used there does not say that they offered him something he had commanded them not to offer. So they didn't do something he had forbidden. It says they did something he had not permitted. And there is a difference between those two things. And that's why I'm saying, even as it comes to prayer, we ought to consider this idea we can pray for anything that we want that's not forbidden in Scripture. Nadab and Abihu offered up to God something he had not forbidden, but he had not permitted it. And this really, we've talked before about the regulative principle of worship, or how our worship is to be regulated by Scripture, meaning we don't go outside the bounds of Scripture, we stay within the confines of Scripture. There are certain things which the Scripture has not forbidden. For instance, the sprinkling of infants is not forbidden in Scripture. But what is commanded in Scripture is the immersion of believing adults, and there is no example of anything otherwise. So why is it we don't sprinkle? Because God has not permitted sprinkling. Why is it that the paedobaptists or the Protestants sprinkle? Because God has not forbidden it. But do you see there, they take liberties where there have been no liberties given. So here again, when it comes to our prayer, God says, I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh, them that come nigh me. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see that again? Paul says holiness in prayer. You do actually have to lift up holy hands before the Lord. They have to be clean. They have to be pure hands. And he says you have to pray without wrath and without doubting. You have to pray in faith. If you're coming in your approach to the Lord and you're asking him for something with the mindset of he may not give this to me, you cannot be praying in faith. You're praying with uncertainty. And Paul says, no, you have to pray without doubting. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. All of this is connected together and it's built on those two general principles, the glory and will of God and faith that is pleasing to God. They have to be connected. They have to continue not only in every other area of our life, but also in our prayer as well. So we have, first of all, a recognition of the glory of God, which includes the loftiness of his throne and also the sanctifying of his name. But secondly, the next portion of the petition here in Luke chapter 11 is the desire for the coming of the kingdom of God. You see that? That's the very second thing that is brought out. First, there is the desire that God's name be sanctified. Secondly, that God's kingdom would come. There is here a recognition of the Lord's rule in righteousness. It is a kingdom for which we pray, in which the Lord's enemies are defeated, and which the Lord reigns supreme. Can you go through the start of this prayer if you're actually thinking about this prayer and come away with the idea that it's my will, not thy will? I mean, you're praying for his kingdom to come. What is that? That is actually a desire for the Lord to rule in every facet of life, over every aspect of his creation. And that is the very second thing that is brought up after the hallowed be thy name. Thirdly, and corresponding to the petition for the Lord's coming kingdom, there is the desire for God's will to be done on the earth, even as it is done in heaven. Do you see that? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, verse 2, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. The idea there is that God's will is accomplished perfectly in every way in heaven, and the prayer, the person who is praying, the petitioner, is praying that God's will would be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Now consider that for a moment. This is important because in prayer, the petition is that God's will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now we know that God's will is accomplished perfectly in heaven. There is no one in heaven that is unsubmitted to God's will. There is no one seeking their own will in heaven. All of them are seeking God's will, and the petitioner is to pray for that likewise to happen on earth. This means that the petitioner recognizes, even in coming to God in prayer, that he does so seeking in a very prominent way, in the primary way, the most important way possible, he seeks the accomplishment of God's will. This is a prayer of one who is submitted to God's will and is seeking God's will himself to the point that he would pray to the Lord for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So again, we come to believing prayer or faithful prayer, and people use it today as a name it and claim it. You name whatever it is you want and God will give it to you. They do so ignoring the fact that we haven't even gotten to any requests for temporal or earthly things. Temporal means earthly. We haven't even got to that part of the prayer yet. Everything that has been established thus far is the glory of God and the will of God. Everything else that comes after that is all subject to that immediate prayer, that petition for the will of God to be done. Fourthly, the prayer here for daily bread, which we find finally in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread, comes after the prayer for the accomplishing of God's will. And from this we learn that the filling of temporal or earthly needs is something for which we can pray and something for which we should pray. I'm going to come to another passage that deals with this here in a moment. But I want you to understand that there's a generality to this. This does not say, dear Lord, I really want to have Cheerios. It's been so long since we can afford them. Lord, would you please find me some way so I can buy Cheerios? That's not what Jesus puts here. Now, you're going to hear when you talk to people, especially when you read books on prayer, you're going to hear people come up with all kinds of anecdotal stories about so-and-so pray to the Lord that he would provide them whatever it was, some article of clothing, money, shoes, whatever it was, and that they even put in their request a specific kind, and lo and behold, they got it. You're going to say, well, how do you argue with that? Well, I don't have to argue with that. I come back to Scripture and say, here's what we have by way of the teaching on prayer in Scripture. When Jesus says pray as it relates to our daily bread, he says pray that God would provide us day by day our daily bread. And so for all the anecdotes that people want to bring in the world, it doesn't really matter to me, because the scriptural doctrine is this is how you approach God in prayer. And if we want to go by way of anecdote, we can bring in all of the heathen religions and the answers to prayer that they can testify to. And then my question would be, why is your anecdote any different from their anecdote? Since when does that experience become the authority? And I would also say that even when it comes to anecdotes, once again, what we're doing is we're elevating man's word above God's word. You can bring all of the accounts you want to of George Mueller, for example, you know, who prayed for specific sums of money and those things happen, and yet you see so much disobedience in so many other areas there. And then I have to say, whatever stories are told, and often they are glossed over, time goes on. You hear the stories of these great prayer warriors who had two ruts in the floor next to their bed because they were on their knees so much, or they had calluses on their knees. All of those things are fine stories to tell. They're not scripture. And all of them have to be subjected to scripture here. The pattern that Christ gives us as far as our needs are considered is, Lord, provide for our needs. Give us what we need. Look at the prayer of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. Look at what Agur's prayer is. He says in verse 7, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's the first part. Secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So what was Agur's prayer as it related to his temporal or earthly needs? Lord, just provide me that for which I need. That's all. That's all. What is it that Jesus tells us to pray for? Give us day by day our daily bread. It is a prayer of faith that we would pray for the Lord's provision, but it is not a prayer regarding the kind of food or the kind of provision. We can apply that to work situations. We can apply that to other things. I think back even to the testimony of when the church was getting started and our prayer as far as the Lord's provision for the pastorate situation and the work and the type of work that was going on, even leading up to that. And we had many conversations both with Toronto Baptist Church and then also amongst ourselves about what we thought the Lord's provision would be on that, and yet we simply prayed, Lord, provide however you see fit. And did the Lord not provide in a way that was A, so much better than what we thought, but B, it was entirely different. The outcome was glorifying to God, but he provided in a way that we had not anticipated he would provide. We didn't say, this is what we're looking at, Lord, this job here, give us this job, give the pastor this job. We said, Lord, provide so that the pastor can do the work that you've called him to do here. And the Lord did provide, and it didn't look like what we thought it would look like when we started. That is, again, praying in every situation, but it is not limiting God to a set outcome. As in, this is the only thing that would be acceptable to us, but it is, in fact, to say, Lord, we're laying this before you. It is casting our burden upon the Lord. It really, I think, when we start giving to the Lord, like, what we think the outcome should be, this is what it should look like, we're not really casting our burden upon the Lord. We're just sort of telling him which direction we want him to carry it in, and it's got to go, and then we're still carrying it upon ourselves. But it is giving it to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is the concern. This is the petition that I have. I want your will to be done. And to actually want his will to be done, not to be sort of resigned after his will is done and it didn't look like what we wanted it to look like, but to actually desire that will, to seek that will, to rejoice in it. Should we not, if we're praying for the will of God, be able to rejoice in God's will, whatever it looks like after we pray for it? But when we start limiting God as to what it should look like at the end of it, how can we rejoice in it? Many times for many people it's difficult to, because they've already limited God in their minds to what it should look like at the end of it. They want something bad enough, and so they're hoping, just hoping, that maybe if they ask enough, God will change his mind and conform his will to theirs so they can carry on. And it actually does nothing for them spiritually. It's detrimental to them spiritually. We learn from this that the filling of those earthly needs are to be prayed for in submission to the will of God, because they are distinctly placed as a petition after the request for the accomplishment of God's will on earth. It's all under that umbrella of God's will on earth. That's why I'm saying you don't have to end up in the name it and claim it category, because if you're already starting to say, Lord, your will be done, and under that you're saying, give us day by day our daily bread, you're asking that in light of or underneath your desire for God's will. Your provision is subject to God's will. That's what you want. And so you apply that not only to your daily bread, but to every instance, every circumstance that you have in life. You can't set those two general principles aside. Fifthly, we see from this the importance of faith in this prayer. And that appears by the following parable that comes up. We're not going to spend a lot of time with that. I just want to briefly touch on that. That even in the Lord dealing with prayer here, he again emphasizes the importance of faith. He talks about a man who needs some provision because he's had an unexpected visitor who shows up. And so he goes to someone else and he asks them for 3 loaves of bread. And the person who is inside says, don't even bother me. I've shut the door. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And Jesus says, even though he won't give it to him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, that is, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now notice this. What is it that Jesus says in verse 9? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. This isn't a case of, Lord, I'm asking you for this. Yes, no, maybe. I don't know which one it's going to be. Jesus says, ask, and you will receive. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In Matthew chapter 7, after Jesus is dealing with the Sermon on the Mount there, he uses the ask and you shall receive different times in his ministry, but there in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he again brings the ask and you shall receive. So our prayer is first and foremost seeking the will and the glory of God, but it has to be a prayer in faith. So that faith comes under that heading. Our faith is again regulated by the will of God. Our faith comes under that heading so that we come to him in confidence to ask him for the things that we need. But all of those things are subject to the will of God. All of those things are asked in accordance with the will of God. I'm going to say that having moved from, having seen both extremes as far as prayer is concerned, When I come to the Lord with a request that I find in Scripture where He's commanded me to pray, I don't feel like I have to super exert myself to really, I really, really got to believe this in order to receive it. Like you do have to do that when you're asking for things that aren't actually promised in Scripture. But I can come to Him in quiet confidence. I can come to Him on the authority of James chapter 1 and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I lack wisdom. And I know that as I study Your word, as I know that I am grounded in Your church, I know that as I am obedience to You here, in this area, You are going to give me the wisdom. I don't have to just really focus my mind on that and just really, really grasp onto that and really try to believe really hard. I can come to Him in quiet confidence. And that is the way that our approach ought to be in prayer. We do come in faith. We do come to the Lord in the requests that we ask of Him, as we're going to see next week, Lord willing, are those requests, we're going to receive those requests for which we ask. Look at 1 John chapter 5, 14, and we'll end there. This is the one that we've mentioned many times as we've had our prayer meetings. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. John says the same thing. He says, we have seen, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, not 4. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So He hears us when we ask according to His will. And if we know that He hears us, so if He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I can come to Him in confidence. If I come to Him with a petition that is according to His will, how do I find out what His will is? I pray prayers that are biblical. Prayers that are in accordance with the Word of God. Praying in everything. Pray without ceasing, yes. But pray biblically without ceasing. And seek the glory and the will of God first and foremost, and come to Him in faith, which is pleasing to Him, to receive the petitions for which you ask.